If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
As you know, we've been doing a series on a faith that works, a faith that works in real life. Because we said that a faith that is a faith in name only doesn't do us much good, does it? But we have a faith, if we're serving Almighty God, that works in the real world. And so thank God for that. And so we'll read several verses here from 2 Chronicles 20. But I want to begin with verses 1 and 2 and also verse 20. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazaran Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then verse 20 says, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Praise God. The title of my message today is Overcoming Faith. Overcoming Faith. You know, one of the most common pictures in Scripture of the believer's life on earth is that of warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Timothy 6:12 also uses this imagery. It says, fight the good fight of faith. So we are in a battle, aren't we? You don't need me to tell you that. But the Word of God is also very clear that God's people, listen to this, God's people have been provided with all they need to overcome. Aren't you thankful for that? 2 Chronicles 10, verses 3 and 4 say, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. 1 John 5, 4 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we can have overcoming faith in the midst of our battle. Now, 2 Chronicles 20 provides a wonderful example of overcoming faith. King Jehoshaphat was the godly king of Judah, the southern portion of divided Israel. Three nations from the south banded together to attack Judah, and Jehoshaphat receives a report that this, quote, vast army is already on its way. Scholars estimate that at this time the army was about 15 hours from Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat's faith was about to be tested in a big way. And each of us, like King Jehoshaphat, experience times of opposition, don't we? Times when we know we are in a battle. You ever feel like you're in a battle? Of course you have. When that happens, we would do well to follow Jehoshaphat's example. And so, excuse me, for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, how does one exercise overcoming faith? How many want that kind of faith? How many want to have faith that overcomes? I know I do. How do we exercise overcoming faith? The first way is this. We exercise overcoming faith by praying with purpose. By praying with purpose. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 20 say this. Alarmed at this report, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I love that phrase. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. When you resolve to do something, you're doing it with purpose. Amen? You know, prayer is not meant to be a casual exercise. And sometimes we can be, and we've all done it. I've done it. We can be guilty of offering cursory prayers, can't we? Generic, passionless prayers. With this vast army heading toward Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat offered anything but a casual, passionless prayer. He resolved to pray, and he called for a fast for all of Judah. When you resolve to pray and you fast and pray, you are serious about prayer. And you know, I don't believe God is bound to answer cursory, passionless prayers. But I do believe this. When we get down to business with God, when we start praying with purpose, when we begin to pray like we mean it, God hears those prayers. Amen, church? And so he called for a fast. He called the people to gather together. He prayed. The succeeding verses tell us that his prayer had three parts. First of all, he recognized in his prayer God's supremacy over all nations. Just like we sang about this morning. Our God is greater. Our God is over all. Don't you think it's significant and important when you pray to pray to a God who is supreme, to pray to a God who's in charge? Jehoshaphat did that. Secondly, he recounted in his prayer God's past intervention on Judah's behalf. Has anybody ever had God intervene on your behalf? Most of you, okay. Probably all of us. Hallelujah. Those of you watching online, I know you're with us right there. I know I have. I've had God do miracles for me. How about you? I've had God intervene on my behalf. You know, it's a good thing to remember when we go to God in prayer. Lord, I remember what you did for me before. And I'm coming to you in faith, believing you're going to do it again. Hallelujah. Thirdly, he requested God's help. He requested God's help. Praying with purpose makes a difference. And we exercise overcoming faith by praying like we mean it, praying with purpose. In an article in the Wall Street Journal, columnist Elizabeth Bernstein has written recently about the benefits of prayer. The onset of the coronavirus pandemic has increased worldwide interest in prayer. That's not a surprise, is it? Google searches for prayer have skyrocketed. She interviewed numerous people who turned to prayer to handle the anxiety and fear that they're experiencing. Some researchers say their studies on prayer show that prayer can calm your nervous system. It can shut down your fight or flight response. It can make you less reactive to negative emotions and less angry. Other research has shown that the most effective prayer results from those who view God in a positive light and view themselves as co-laborers with God. Now, I don't think we need scientific research to convince us of the value of prayer, do you? But it's nice to see that the evidence backs up what we've known all along, that when a Christian prays, he's talking to a God who listens. He's talking to a God who hears. Some of you may remember back in the 1988 vice presidential debate, vice presidential nominee Dan Quayle was asked what he would do if, as vice president, the president was incapacitated or lost his life and he was suddenly made to be the president. What would be the first thing he would do? And his answer was, the first thing I would do was offer up a prayer. And the derision from the media and from all quarters was huge. This guy hasn't got a clue. He's suddenly elevated to the highest office in the land and he's going to pray. But you know, I think that's exactly what you need to do when you're faced with a crisis that you didn't expect. Pray with purpose. Pray like you mean it. I love what Andrew Murray, who was known for his prayer life, said. He said, faith needs a life of prayer for its full growth. There can be no higher degrees of faith except through much prayer. I would put it to you this way. Prayer gives faith its voice. Prayer gives faith its voice. It's one thing to say we have faith. It's another to voice that faith when we pray with purpose. And so to exercise overcoming faith, first of all, we need to pray with purpose. We need to pray like we mean it this morning. Amen? What's the second way we exercise overcoming faith? It's by acknowledging your powerlessness. By acknowledging your powerlessness. Listen to what Jehoshaphat, keep in mind, he was not only the king, the political leader in the nation of Israel, he was the spiritual leader as well. And he prayed this way, leading the nation in prayer. He prayed this way to Almighty God. He said, "For we have no power," verse 12, "for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What a powerful prayer. Now some would say, "Oh, you know, Pastor Tim, you shouldn't admit weakness. You shouldn't admit powerlessness. That's a sign of weakness that the enemy can pounce on." No, it isn't. It's stating the reality. In and of ourselves, we are powerless to face, to fight the battles that are upon us. Isn't that true? And I don't care how much macho talk or, you know, self-bolstering talk we want to muster up. The truth of the matter is there are some battles that are too big for you and me. There are some battles that are too fierce for you and me, and we don't have the power to overcome. Jehoshaphat knew he was outmatched and overpowered by this vast army that was approaching him. We don't have the power. And sometimes that is a huge key in facing the battles we have. Because when we admit we don't have the power, because when we think we do have the power, we often find out quickly we don't, do we? And we go to fight a spiritual battle with natural means. I just read the scripture in my introduction. The weapons we fight with are not natural weapons. They're spiritual. We can't win a spiritual battle with natural weapons. When the enemy comes against us and he's too powerful for us, we can't use manipulation and all our human coping techniques to fight a spiritual battle. We will lose every time. That's not negative talk. That's just reality. The very first step of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit one's powerlessness over alcohol. To admit, I don't have the power. And subsequent steps acknowledge where the power comes from. This morning, if you're facing a battle that's too big for you, just acknowledge it. In your prayer to Almighty God, say, "Lord, this battle's too big for me. I need help. This battle is too tall for me. The enemy is too fierce. I don't have the power in my flesh, in my humanity, to fight this battle." That's not a lack of faith. That is one of the ways we exercise overcoming faith, by acknowledging our powerlessness over the enemy. What's the third way we exercise overcoming faith? It's by this. It's by holding your position. By holding your position. Look at verse 14. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite, and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Sometimes one of the greatest things you can do, one of the greatest acts of faith that you can commit, is just to stand firm, just to not give up, just to not turn tail and run. Stand firm. "Pastor Tim, I don't have anything left." Stand firm. Ephesians 6 says, "Having done all, stand." Stand. You know, sometimes in a battle, a military unit is charged not with advancing against the enemy, but merely staying in position, holding their ground, defending their territory. They let other units go on the offense, but their task is to stand firm and to hold their territory. You see, that doesn't sound sometimes to our humanity. That doesn't sound like doing too much. But let me tell you, when you're facing an onslaught from the gates of hell, sometimes the very best thing you can do is just to stand. Say, I'm not going to give up. I love what the prophet here said in the scripture I read. You will not have to fight this battle. Don't you love that? You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Hallelujah. Church, when you and I stand firm, when we say, I'm not going to give up, though the battle is fierce, though it brings tears to my eyes, though I don't know how I can go on another day, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I believe the Lord Almighty will fight for me. Hallelujah. This is not my battle. Remember what the young lad David said as he faced the giant. He said, the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Church, it's not your battle. It's not your fight. The battle is the Lord's this morning. Hallelujah. And I challenge you to stand firm, to trust in the Lord, and let Almighty God fight for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold your position. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And that's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for us to stand still. It's hard for us not to do anything. We got to be active. We got to get our fingers in it. And sometimes we get our fingers in the situation just enough to mess it up. You know? It's not your battle. It's not your fight. Oh, I know it affects you. I know it feels like your battle. But the battle's the Lord's this morning. We need to stand still, hold our position, stand firm, and let God fight for us this morning. Hallelujah. What's the fourth way we exercise overcoming faith? I love this. I love this. It's by using the power of praise. By using the power of praise. Look at verse 21. It says, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. As they began to sing in praise, I love this, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Hallelujah. Do we realize how profound this is? Jehoshaphat's battle plan was to send the choir out ahead of the army. Read that in a military manual somewhere. He sent the choir out ahead of the army, went out to the head of the army, and they began to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And you know, I use my imagination a little bit. Now, they might have been a little hesitant at first, you know. It's not exactly, standard military action to send the choir out ahead of the army. They might have been a little, you know, give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord for His... But I imagine, man, as they got going, it began to grow in intensity. Come on, can you imagine that? Yes. Give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, hallelujah, for His love endures forever. And I believe it began to swell. And I believe the hillsides and the mountains began to ring with the praises of God. And the Word of God says, well, as the praises of God went up from the people of God, the enemy was set to confusion. They turned on one another. They annihilated one another. And the enemy was defeated. And it says no one escaped, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The plans of the enemy came to naught. Why? Because the people of God knew to use the power of praise. Hallelujah. There's power in praise, church. There's power in praise. You find yourself in a battle, I want to challenge you to begin to praise the Lord. Well, I don't feel like praising. It's not about how you feel. Haven't we learned that by now? It's not about how I feel. It's about who He is. It's about what He is worthy of. Hallelujah. And we find ourselves in a battle and our weapons seem powerless and we're too weak to defeat the foe. But we have a great weapon as we lift up praise to Almighty God. What happens is the angels of God fight for us. Hallelujah. When we praise the Lord, there is war in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. And our God will fight for us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The devil hates the power of praise. Do you get those on your phone? Do you get those emergency warnings? They're loud, aren't they? And completely unexpected, and they're obnoxious. Of course, they're meant to get your attention. I get that. I got one the other day, you know, and I thought it would wake the dead. You know, it's a screeching sound. That's what our praise to Almighty God sounds like to the devil. Like a screeching, it's a sound he can't stand. And it causes all the demons in hell to tremble, hallelujah, as we lift up the name of our God. Church, there's power in praise. If you're in a battle, I challenge you like never before to praise Almighty God, to lift up the Lord, to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever, hallelujah. And when you do that, your God will fight for you, hallelujah, and He will defeat the enemy, hallelujah. Psalm 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Not just when I'm feeling good. Not just when I'm in a good mood. Not just when the stock market's doing well, my 401k's going up. Not just when, situations are going my way. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Church, if we could grasp the power of praise, we exercise overcoming faith by using the power of praise to lift up the Lord and see our God fight for us. You don't believe me? You just try it. You try it this week when you're tempted to be in despair and down and discouraged. Say, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm going to start praising the Lord. Yeah, but the situation's bad. That's all right. My God is good. I'm going to lift Him up. You put that to the test and see your God fight for you. We exercise overcoming faith by using the power of praise. Number five, we exercise overcoming faith by expecting to prosper. By expecting to prosper. Verse 25, so Jehoshaphat and his men went off to carry their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. It took them 3 full days to haul away the plunder, what they had gathered from the enemy. I talked to you last week about doing better on the back end of a trial than you do before it came. And this is a great example of that. The vast army was coming to destroy them, but not only did they defeat the enemy, they prospered in the end. They had 3 days worth of stuff to haul off. And we exercise overcoming faith by expecting to prosper. You see, that's not a natural inclination, is it? That's not a natural feeling. Oh man, the problems are fierce. The enemy's coming against me. Oh, this is going to turn out bad. God help us to have a positive mindset. To say, hey, I don't know how. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how it's going to work out. Yes, it looks bleak. Yes, it looks bad. But I'm going to expect to prosper through this. You say, yeah, but the situation's so bad. Yeah, but my God is so good. But my God is the sovereign God. My God's in control. And my God blesses me. You know that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for good and not for evil. Our God is good. Our God wants to prosper you through that trial. You know, I'd heard people refer to their trials as friends. And I thought, man, that's really weird. Everybody wants friends. Nobody wants trials, right? But you can say that on the other end because you see time after time after time. Come on, church. You see time after time how a fierce trial came your way. A battle that you felt like you couldn't win came your way. But when it was all said and done, when the dust had cleared, when the smoke had settled, you see that you were better on the back end than you were before because your God prospered you in the middle of your trial. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? Hallelujah. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. All things. That means in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your struggle, God works through all things to bring about your good. So we exercise overcoming faith by expecting to prosper. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know as fierce as this trial is, on the back end of this trial, I'm going to prosper, I'm going to be better off than I was before. Because that's my God. Amen? We exercise overcoming faith by expecting to prosper. Number six, we exercise overcoming faith by enjoying God's peace. The fear of God, verse 29 says, came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The nations around Judah, they heard what Judah's God did for Judah. He said, you know, I don't think we're going to attack them. They have their God fighting for them. You know, they might have been born at night, but they weren't born last night, if you know what I mean. They said, we don't know who their God is, but their God fights for them. And so they had peace. How many know God can give us peace in the midst of our trial? Have you experienced that? It's supernatural. It's otherworldly, isn't it? And you know, I've had times, you know, not enough when I allowed the peace of God to rule, but the times I have, in the midst of a trial, I've just had those times. I know you have too. When, you know, no matter how bad things looked, and they looked terrible, I just felt this peace come over me. And I know it's Almighty God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And in the original Hebrew, the word perfect isn't there. Actually, in the original Hebrew, the word peace is there twice. You will keep in peace whose mind is steadfast. It's the perfect is supplied by the translators. It means a super peace, an abundant peace. You will keep whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Isn't that awesome? That's the assurance of Almighty God, that when we trust in him and stay steadfastly focused on him, he's going to give us peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There, the peace of God, Paul pictures it as a sentinel, as a guard watching over us in the midst of our difficulty. There's a painting entitled Peace. And when you look at it at first glance, it looks anything but peaceful. It is a depiction of waves crashing against jagged rocks and the violence of a crushing storm with gray skies. You look at it and say, that doesn't look peaceful. But over in the corner, tucked away in a little hollowed place in some rocks, if you look close enough, there's a little bird sitting there. And it's as I said, in a hollowed place in the rocks, it's protected from the storm. And that painting is entitled Peace. You see, peace is not the absence of storms in our life. Storms will be there. But peace is the hand of God protecting us and guarding us in the midst of the storm. Isn't that awesome? We think, when am I going to be done with storms in this life? Never. But there's a hollowed out place. The song says, He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. That hallowed up place where we have peace in the midst of the storm. And we can enjoy God's peace. Whatever metaphor you use, the storm, the battle, we can enjoy God's peace. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that we can have overcoming faith? Just to recap, how does one exercise overcoming faith? First of all, by praying with purpose. By praying like you mean it. By getting down to business with God. No more cursory, passionless prayers. God hears us when we pray with purpose. Secondly, by acknowledging your powerlessness. This battle's too big for me. No technique, no sort of manipulation on my part will win the battle. I acknowledge I'm powerless. I need help. Number three, by holding your position. Sometimes the best thing you can do, we said, is to stand firm in the midst of the battle. Number four, as the praise team comes up. Number four, by using the power of praise. Hallelujah. That's an appropriate place to call for the praise team, isn't it? By using the power of praise, church, if we would get a hold of that truth. And in the midst of trial, lift up praises to Almighty God. Our God will fight for us. Number five, by expecting to prosper. By believing that our God brings prosperity out of trial. Number five, by enjoying God's peace. Storms can be all around us. The battle can rage all around us, but we can experience the peace of Almighty God. Hallelujah. God give us overcoming faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we overcome. Amen. Hallelujah.